Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24. As you read your Bibles, it is astonishing how many passages deal with the second coming of Christ and our resurrection throughout the New Testament. And unless we're making that association, a lot of times we'll miss it. We'll just kind of read over it. Now, this has been a fascinating study for me, going all the way back to the beginning when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "When will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And you find scholars throughout history that break these things down in this question, because our real interest is this: Lord, what day are you going to come back again? Throughout history, that's been the case. And there's no end to it. And Jesus would not tell his disciples, and he has not told us. Now, the things that he did tell us are these. There are going to be challenges in your Christian life, throughout your life, and throughout the lives of believers until Jesus comes again. But even as we get over into the last part of chapter 24 and through 25, and we could take this section from verse 36 and go all the way through the end of chapter 25, we're not given any indication as to the time frame. The thing that we're told, and we're told this over and over and over again, is to watch. Watch and pray. Be aware, be alert, because you are in danger. And he's discussed that in the early part of the chapter, where we looked at all these challenges and dangers to the Christian life, the things that were going to be happening, and those things that cause us to take our minds away from what we should be focused on, to those things that are, I don't want to call them fancies, but that's basically what they are. They're entertainments for us. It's fun to think about the times and the seasons and these things that are going on and those things that are going to happen, and to lose sight of what Jesus actually tells us to do. And as I've been reading through the New Testament, what these other New Testament writers tell us to do. Now, beginning again in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So many things are packed into this verse. One is, we demand to know when Jesus is coming back again. And we studied the New Testament especially, but you go back into the Old Testament prophets, and still you have this thing in the minds of men that they can put this all together to know when Jesus is coming back again. How do men study the book of Revelation? It is so that they can compute the times and the seasons, so that they will know when Jesus is coming back again. We have a whole system of theology that deals with that very basic thing. And all the projections about what's going to happen and when they're going to happen. And Jesus says the truth is no man knows. No man can know. Now, verse 36, like verses 33 and 34, open up a whole gamut of questions by the skeptics. They also are challenged on every hand. And it bothers me, and we may go into that some as we go on down through this. But so many Christian scholars are diverted into trying to answer foolish questions that they don't deal with the things that are actually important. And you and I've got to be very, very careful too. If you study the scripture, and I'm talking about if you go through the Bible and you look at each phrase, you examine the words, and on your mind is, what does this mean? How is this word used? How is this phrase used in the Bible? And you ponder these things. Well, it's easy for us to be sidetracked into things that are of less importance. Not because they're not in the scripture, but because we are led in a way of thinking that is not biblical. And so we've got to be careful about that. When Jesus says that no man knows the day or the hour except for the Father, the critic immediately says, well, there that proves that Jesus is not divine. Or they begin to go into questions concerning the Trinity. And good Bible scholars spend volumes trying to answer those questions. When Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour except for the Father, that's exactly what he meant. Well, in what way? Do we divide the humanity of Christ who did not know from the deity of Christ who did know? No, you can't divide Jesus. He is exactly who he is. Who has the authority over these things? The Father does. Is that not simple enough? When is Jesus coming back again? When the Father determines that he will. That's simple enough. That's all we need. So what do we do in the meantime? Do we continue to project in our thinking, when will Jesus come again? Because after all, isn't that what's most important? No, not really. What is important is this, that Jesus died on the cross for the salvation of men, that he rose again from the dead, that he ascended to the Father, and that he promised he would come again. And attached to that is the hope that you and I have of the resurrection. It's going to be a physical resurrection. It's going to be a real resurrection. And again, you have the skeptic with all the arguments that are brought out. Well, that's impossible. Judgment Day is impossible. How can God resurrect people that have dissolved into the universe? Well, he's God. And when we as Christians try to answer these questions, because they're not meant to learn from, they are meant to confuse and challenge the legitimacy of the faith. And we are detracted from what we should be looking at into these other things. And this is what happens with these passages that we're looking at now. Jesus does not tell us when he's coming again. In fact, in a very real way, he doesn't even deal with that at all here. He deals with the meantime. Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he gave commandments to us. And he calls us to faithfulness. Now, if that's true, why does he say over and over and over again to watch? And we're going to look at it. We see it. Watch therefore. For you don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Watch. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we read the signs of the time and therefore we watch for him to come back again? This has been a problem since the inception of the church, is that Christians take their minds off the ministry that God has called them to deal with things that God has not called them to. And Paul deals with this. There are those that quit their jobs, there are those that simply watch and wait. And he scolds them for that. And throughout history, you have people that have taken journeys, or they have simply disassociated themselves from the world because they believe that Jesus is coming back immediately. And this is not what he's taught us to do. Now let's go ahead and review just a little bit. Verse 36 we read. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if we determine what the days of Noah were like, we will know when Jesus is coming back again, because we can compare the two. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, it is not. What he's saying is this. This is the way men are. Men are ignorant of God, and men are unconcerned about the things of God. I thought about this all week. This church has been here, I believe, since 1951. And you have churches all over the city. Some of them are very prominent. Then you have those like ours that are not so prominent. I remember in Little Rock going through there, and you had church houses that, my goodness, they were spectacles. You go through there at night, and those church buildings are lit up, and it is just an incredible sight. You think, why in the world would you build something like that? But my point is this, everybody sees it. Everybody knows what they are. Usually there's criticism, but it's there. What do people do? They ignore it. What did they do in Noah's day? They ignored it. And this is the way Jesus presents this, not as a comparison to the days of Noah, so that we will know when he's coming back again, because no man knows that. But Jesus wants to understand that there are two kinds of people. There are those who watch, and there are those who do not. And the rest of this passage, all the way through the judgment that's talked about in chapter 25, is this comparison and this warning to us. You better be watching. You better have your mind on the things that God wants you to have them on. Not simply carried away by the thinking of this world. So this is a general warning that we have here in verse 37. As in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It is amazing the things that I've read about the sin of eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You're like, what is wrong with you people? What's Jesus, What's the portrait here? Life goes on. Men do what men do. Luke, I believe it is, uses the example, or Mark, I don't remember now, uses also the example of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Same idea that is given is here, and that is that men live their lives either in consciousness toward God or ignoring God. But men continue to live. They just do what they're doing. And Jesus says, this is the warning that I'm giving to you. You better watch out. You better be doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you know what you're supposed to be doing. Did they have opportunity to go on the ark? I have no idea. They didn't want to. They didn't. It's the same thing. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we better watch for when he's coming back so we can get on the ark, right? It's going to be too late then. Because men have predicted the day, the hour, throughout Christian history, and so far they've failed miserably. Some very able men, by the way, have tried to do that. And I think it's so easy for us to get sidetracked that we begin to focus on the things that are worthless. And I'm not saying the coming of Christ is worthless, but I am saying that it's in the Father's hands. That's not the problem. The problem is we need to help build the ark, not wait until the flood comes so we can get on it. But we're not interested in that because we're busy with our own lives. Now the next example. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Again, this is one of those things that all kinds of commentary is given about it. What's it talking about? It is talking about people going about their daily life. Two people going about their daily life and two different results. Now, what's being talked about here? This is another thing that's discussed. Well, obviously, one is taken to heaven, and the other is left to destruction. Or else one is taken in destruction, and the other is left untouched. Jesus is not plain enough in this to give us all these details. So why do we want the details that are not given? Because that's the way the human mind works. But the point is this, there is a distinction between the two people. In Noah's day, there is a distinction between the two groups. And that distinction is in what God does and what man is left to in his own wisdom, his own nature, his own interests. Now, both those examples are followed by this. Watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. What does it mean? Watch therefore. It means pay attention. What's the problem with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? It is that our minds are focused on those things. Are those things wrong? Not at all. Same thing with the grinding and the working in the field. Your mind's going to be on your work. It has to be. But what's your focus on? What do you live your life? In other words, let me ask you this, and you think about this very carefully. You have a Christian and you have a non-Christian. They're both doing the same job. as the Christian does his job, what's he thinking about? He's thinking about pleasing the Lord. Therefore, his focus is going to be on doing that job in such a way that it brings glory to God and is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in his life, in other words, let me give you an example. I moved to Wichita when I got out of the Army to work with the ministry there. We didn't have work, we were looking for work. One of our friends who led another ministry group there, he said, "Joe, I have a job for you, but I'm very concerned because this man, he's not only a friend of mine, but I've been sharing Christ with him, and I really want him to become a Christian. And I feel like you have an opportunity to be of influence to him and to his family. And I want you to keep that in mind as I recommend you for this job." He recommended me. I got the job. I actually became friends with this man, with his brother who ran our job site. I tolerated the father, who was not a very friendly man, but we got along okay. But through that time that I worked for them, this was always in the back of my mind. I am not here just to make a living. I'm not here just to get by. I'm not here just to do as much as I can do and then go about my way. It was important to me that I reveal Christ to those around me. Now, I'm not that great an example, but there are men who are. Those who go the extra mile. Why is it that as Christians, we would take advantage of an employer? Why is it as Christians that we wouldn't go beyond what is necessary to do what is excellent for the benefit of others around me? Well, they can pull their own weight. Let them do it. That's not what Christ taught us, is it? He taught us to serve. And anytime you serve, there's going to be an expense attached to that. But that is the testimony that we have as believers. You and I look for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we have been told exactly what we're supposed to do in the meantime. And it is this meantime that we live in that is important. Yes, we have a hope and we wait for that hope. But Christ has given us a commission to share the gospel, and he's told us exactly how he wants us to do it. So when we get down to verse 42, he tells us to watch. What does he mean? He means to be alert, to not fall in with those who are earthly minded, to be alert, not just for the return of Christ, but everything that is involved in the commission that he's given us as believers. And you and I get lazy if we're not careful. We get distracted by the things of this world. We are drawn into the things of this world so that we set aside the things that are of God for the things that are of this world. The things of this world are much more tasty. They're much sweeter. They're much easier. And I have an inclination to want them anyway. Now, if I have salvation secured, why can't I just, you know, it's kind of like hanging on a rope. God's got me and I'm swinging freely so I can reach for the things of this world. That is not Christianity. I'm sorry. And that is not the heart of the believer. Uncle Scotty and I talked yesterday. He's preaching on the sower and the seed. Tell me what you know about parables. That was his first question. I thought, oh, here we go. What do you know about parables? I said, you've got to be careful about parables because they have a central truth and you can get distracted by all the things that try to teach you about that central truth. He said, is that true of the sower and the seed? No, that's not. Because it has a lot of aspects that are very pertinent to each one of us. You have the ground, you have the seed sown. For the most part, all except where the birds get the seed, you have the seed sprouting up. And then you have a consequence to that. And you've got to ask your question, or yourself the question in that, what kind of seed am I? And I tell you what, I believe it was R.C. Sproul said, that's one of the most difficult parables in the Bible. Why? Because you have a lot of factors to contend with. And I remember when I preached through the parable of the sower and the seed when I was a young man, and I tried so hard to work that into where we're sure of our salvation. So, yes, we're all saved except for the bird people, but we're not all fruitful. Well, that's not what Jesus teaches there. Through that whole thing, Jesus points out a very pertinent thing. There are those who think they're Christians. There are those who agree with Christianity, but they do not bear fruit. And the whole point of that is what comes out of your life. What do you produce? What are your interests? You claim to be a Christian. After all, you want to be tied to that rope. You want to be secure. But let me ask you this. Do you really want to serve God? Is that your purpose in being here? To worship and love God, to serve Him, to make Him known to others? Is that why you're here? Is that what brings joy to your life? Let me ask you this, and I know we're all challenged by this. We have this attraction to the world. And on the other hand, we have this conviction that comes from God. Which one sways you to do whatever it is you do? And don't ever tell me, I don't know what God wants me to do. Yes, you do. Don't give me that. We know exactly what God wants us to do. We may not know the full details of everything, but don't tell me as a Christian that God does not convict you to read your Bible and to pray. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that the Holy Spirit don't convict you to keep your mouth shut when you really want to say something that you're not supposed to say. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that God doesn't convict you when you want to listen to music or watch something that you shouldn't watch or read something that you shouldn't read or do something that you should not do. Don't tell me as a Christian that God doesn't convict you about that. Well, what about lost men? Lost men know they're in sin. All you have to do is be around them a while. And you know, they know that they're in sin. Now they champion sin, they love sin. They're on the side of sin, that's the way it is. But that should not be true of a believer. So what does it mean to watch? It means that my heart and mind are fixed on the things that please God, that I'm guarding myself. And this is throughout the scripture. This warning and this directive, and this idea of watch is a warning and a directive. Pay attention. Stay alert. Stay awake. Keep on watching. Well, how do you stay awake all the time? You got to sleep sometime. That's not the idea. The idea is not to allow yourself to be drawn into those things that are wrong. A friend of mine, when he was a teenager, he was out with a bunch of boys, and they were doing stupid boy things. And he said, I was right in the middle of it. And he said, God convicted me. They were at a drive-in eating place. God convicted me to get out of that situation. And he said, I really wanted to be with my friends. But he said, for once in my life, I didn't do it. So the rest of them went out and got in a car wreck. Got in a lot of trouble, too. None of them were killed that I remember, but they got in a lot of trouble for all the stuff they were involved in. God spared him from that because he listened to God. How many things would God spare you if you would just listen to him? But no, I'd rather do it my way. I'd rather impress the world than obey God. I'd rather be with my worldly friends than many times being alone with God. Are we alert? Do we watch? And the idea is keep on watching. This is something that you've got to continue to do. You don't just watch for a little while. You've got to have that mindset of watching. And so many of us have been lulled into a sleep where there's no accountability. And trust me, there is an accountability. You may not see it happening, but there is an accountability. Look at the flood of Noah's day. There's no accountability. Things have gone on as they've always gone on. There's nothing to worry about. Where is it? Ah. 2 Peter chapter 3. He gives a warning. Be mindful in verse 2. You be mindful. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own desires and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then he mentions what? The great flood of Noah. These men were blind. Men continue to be blind. Back to Matthew 24. Their eyes are fixed on the things of this world, and everything that this world has to offer. The things that this world offers are lies. It's kind of like depending on electricity. You don't know when it'll go out. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord doth come. And then he goes into these next, I don't remember which one it was now, talk about how many are these parables. A lot of scholars say these are parables. Some say we have five parables here in this section. Some say we have three. Some say they're not parables at all. I don't care how we look at it in regards to this. Do we learn the lesson that's presented here in these passages? And he gives us three examples. The first, is the house owner. Now I want you to think about the impossibility that we have here for most people. I don't know, he doesn't give us the circumstances. But if you know that there's a danger, you're going to be alerted to that danger. What if you don't know there's a danger there? Well, you'll miss it, won't you? Look at verse 43. But know this, or now understand this, or most scholars, you know this is true. Here's an example that you live with. There are always people robbing other people. There are always people doing things that are wrong. And you're aware of that. You see it all around you. Today, what do we have to worry about? You get in your car and somebody comes up and takes it away from you. This is something we live with. So here's something that's common to the disciples. Here's something that they see all the time. What is it? Well, if you lived in a house that was made out of clay, you could just kind of kick in the side of it and crawl through. You never know when this is going to happen. But this is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, know this, that if the homeowner, the goodman, the master of the house had known in what watch, what time of day or night, the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. But we don't know, do we? No man knows the time or hour that the Lord shall come. So what are we supposed to do? We're to be alert. We're to be on the watch. We need to understand the responsibility that we have to be in obedience to God all the time. It's not watching for when Jesus comes back again. I remember the Six-Day War. Wasn't that in 1967? And we had a carpenter, and he was so excited about that. And he came to work. I had to be there, but he wanted to be there. We were working for my dad, and he was so excited because Jesus is coming back. Why? How do you know that? Well, this is an answer to all the biblical prophecy. Of course, Jesus didn't come back. So we had the same thing happen in 1988. Everybody got all excited because Jesus is coming back in 1988. And you have all this excitement, interest in people coming into the church. And I told you, I think it was last week, and I don't remember who the men were now, but you would know them if I could recall their names. And one was speaking. He said, I expect a very large crowd tonight. Why? Because people think that I'm going to be speaking about the second coming of Christ. Of course, he was dealing with eschatology, the end times. Everybody gets excited about that. Everybody gets interested. You have a 9/11 event, and everybody goes to prayer and to church for a while, and then it's all done. Nothing left, no interest. What is wrong? Well, the problem is that we're simply mindful of earthly things. Our interests and our affections are on the things of this world. They're not on the things of God. What was the problem in Noah's day? People had no interest in God. There was no fear of God. There was no interest in God. Everything will be fine. I can do what I want. And they don't understand that there's always consequences to what we do. There's always consequences. And Jesus tells us, you better be on guard. And this next thing is, you don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen. And so he gives us the example here of the goodman of the house in verse 43. And what does he tell us? Verse 44, therefore be you also ready. He would have been ready if he had just been alert. You be ready. Well, would he have stopped his house from being broken into? That's not the idea that's given here. It is the idea that we must be alert, that we have to be watching, that we have to be ready. And we're not ready simply for the thief to break in to steal. Jesus, I don't think, is the thief that's talked about here. It's a very, very general statement, something they would understand. And the idea there is we better be alert. We better be on our toes. You got people that are doing things all around us that are wrong. Are we aware of it? Do we take care of ourselves in light of all those things? Do we do what we're supposed to do in light of all those things? Jesus says, therefore be ye also ready. Now, he doesn't say watch there, does he? It's not the same word. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, here's the point of verse 43. You don't know. Are you ready? You don't know. Is it important that you know? No. Is it important that you watch? Yes. What am I watching for? You are watching your life. You are alert. You're paying attention to yourself. Be ye ready. What does that even mean? Be ye ready. Be ever ready to go. I remember one night, we had this problem when I was in the Army. We had an entire army that was coming down the country, and we were ill prepared for it. Now, there are all kinds of frightening things, but let me tell you, that was a frightening thing. And the thing that we had to do was to keep all of our gear with us all the time, because we did not know what was going to happen. There was an assumption it would happen, we just didn't know when. And I remember one night in the early hours of the morning, we had a red alert, so everybody grabbed their stuff and we had to go out and man the bunker lines, because we were pretty sure this was it. And so many guys didn't have their stuff with them. Can I borrow some ammunition? Where's yours? I don't know. Because there was no attention paid to what was important when preparation could have been made. Be ye ready does not mean that I'm looking for the event, but it means that I'm ready for the event whenever it occurs. Be ye ready. Because, and basically the thing he says with the rest of this, you don't know when the Son of Man's going to come. You don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when you're going to be told to go into the ark and be sealed in. You have no idea about those things. And we don't know. Why does God convict us about right and wrong? And our response is, I don't see anything wrong with that. And God says, don't do it, don't say it, don't think it. Don't go there, don't be with that group. Whatever it is, and we know that he doesn't want us to, but we want to, so we do it. And we can always find a justification for it. Someone that I respect says it's okay. And I have seen this since I've been in the ministry. Men or women would frame questions in such a way that they would get the answer that they're looking for to justify whatever it is they want to justify. And I must say, too many times, I have fallen into that trap, not knowing the situation. Now, do they know they're wrong? Yes, they know it's wrong. But they can point to poor old Brother Joseph. He said it was okay. I'm going to do it because he said it was okay. You and I stand accountable to God. And Jesus said, you better be alert. You better be ready. You better know exactly what you're doing. Because Jesus is coming back in a way that we don't know. We don't expect him. We don't know how it's going to be. And we certainly can't determine when it's going to be. He says that everything's just going to rock along until the end. Now, the end's going to be, you know, we had fireworks last night. I hate fireworks. We had fireworks. I listened to fireworks. Oh, man, I can't believe this. You have fireworks, and we think, boy, this is spectacular. We have no idea what the end is going to be. We have no idea. We have pictures of it in Scripture, but there is no way that we can understand it. So what's left for us? God has called us to work on the ark. He's called us to do the job that he's given us to do. And he expects that we obey him. And Jesus says, you be ready for that. And so he goes on. In verse 45, now this is important. You and I have a responsibility to the Lord. And he is going to hold us accountable. And what we have is something here that is very, very wonderful and that is absolutely awful. So let's read it. Two servants are the example of a man that may be this or a man that may be that. Let's read it. Excuse me. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Are you faithful and wise? What does it mean to be wise? Boy, people are not wise, are they? Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Here is a man that is in a position of responsibility. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have any responsibility anywhere. I'm the most irresponsible person in the world. No, you're responsible, and no, you are this servant. Well, but I don't have people under me. I've not been given this authority. You have been put in the position that you're in by the Lord for his purpose. And the thing he does is to call you to faithfulness. There's a responsibility that we have to be faithful, not to men, but to God. You don't answer to me. You're not going to stand in judgment to me. You're going to be judged by God. Verse 46, blessed is that servant. And notice how generally he speaks of this blessed servant, this wise and faithful servant. You don't need to say a whole lot about a man that's doing what he's supposed to do. Have you ever noticed that the attention doesn't go to the man that's doing his job? He's expected to do his job. He does his job. Good job. The attention is always given to the man who's not. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's a very interesting thing here. Here's a man doing what he's supposed to do because he's wise and faithful. The end result is that he's blessed. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. This is a work that results from faithfulness. If you're faithful to the Lord, if you obey the Lord, God is going to bless you in this way. If you ignore the Lord, if you go about the things of this world without any attention to the Lord, there's going to be a consequence for that, and you're not going to get away from it. But, and if that evil servant, now is he talking about the same man, or is he dealing with two different people? It's not important. He's dealing with a faithful servant, and he's dealing with an evil servant. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. He gets sidetracked, doesn't he? He knows what to expect, but he's just not paying attention. He's not watching. He's not alert. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and we're told we don't know when. Jesus is going to come unexpectedly. You don't know when he's coming. It's not important when he's coming, not for you. What's important for you is that you obey him, that you do the work that he has given you to do. Look at the consequences for this man. Is this serious? And shall cut him asunder. What does that mean? And I looked at everything I could about this. Does it mean that he shuts him out? You know, that's what happens to the virgins. The five virgins, they're shut out. Is this man cut asunder so that he's separated? That's not what the word means at all. It is the word that is used for a sacrificial sacrifice. We use the words drawn and quartered. You take a beef, you hang it up, you cut it down the middle, then you cut all four of the legs off, then you chop it up. That's the idea that we have here of being cut asunder. Is this severe? There is no way I can emphasize to you how severe this is. You have two men. Those men understand what they're supposed to do. One is faithful, and his faithfulness is rewarded. One is unfaithful. Now, you can go into all the weeds about, well, are these two saved men? Is this a saved man and a lost man? On and on and on. That's not the issue here. The issue is whether or not you obey God. That's the only issue. And not obey God once or twice, but you live your life in obedience to God. Because you're not accountable to me. You're not accountable to other people. You're accountable to God. Your testimony as a Christian, your witness to others, all that you do in this world is not in relationship to men in that sense, but it is in your relationship to God. Therefore, I live my life doing what God wants me to do. And we have a problem with that. I know this is what God wants me to do, but I just don't want to do it. Let's be honest, isn't that really the problem? I know exactly what God wants me to do. I just don't want to do it. So I won't do it. And the end result is you get cut and sunder. Well, that can't be true. Why not? Why not? You don't love God. You will not obey God. What do you think's going to happen? Well, I'm just going to live my life and I'm going to be happy until I die and then go to hell. Jesus tells us to watch. You be alert. You better be examining your own soul. Are you an authentic believer? Are you real? Go back and look at the parable of the seed and the sower. Yeah, the word springs up. Yeah, it has an impact, but nothing comes of it. Is your life producing Christian fruit? Over and over again, we have that illustration. Over and over again, we're told what happens. And yet, we have embraced a kind of Christianity that says, I believe in Jesus, I can do anything I want. And the end result is destruction. And we don't understand that. We think everything's fine. And it's simply not fine. There is an accountability to God that we cannot shy away from. And I don't care who you are. You're going to give an account to God. And I want to tell you something. When you are obedient to God, people around you know that. By the way, when you're rebellious against God, people around you know that. People are attracted to people who are rebellious against God because they are rebellious against God too. So they join together. People who are obedient to God, they notice those who are obedient to God and they're attracted to that. And I'm not just talking about Christians being attracted to Christians. I've had too many people that want to talk to me about salvation because they're attracted to the fact that I'm a Christian. What kind of life are we living, and what's the end result? Have we embraced the things of this world so that that's what we're feeding on? The end result of that is destruction. Verse 51 again, and shall cut him in two, cut him asunder. Now this is a most brutal execution. It is very brutal. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what we're talking about here, and the picture is used over and over again in the scripture, is that of eternal destruction, damnation, separation from God. We're talking about hell here, and we can't get away from that picture. And I tell you what, it's something that we better examine very closely in our lives. What kind of life am I living? Again, I'm going to go ahead and close here. We have these things that are given to us so that we can understand the responsibility that we have to be faithful to God. We have the same thing with the 10 virgins. You always have people who go along. How much Christianity is a social invention and nothing more? I could put it like this. People come to Christ without any oil in their lamps. There's nothing to them. Now, I don't know why, but there is that attraction. I want to be around that. And a lot of that, I think, is acceptance. Here are people who care about me, so I'm going to associate with them and go along with them. But there's nothing real about me. And as long as I have them to prop me up, as long as I have them to guide me on the way, I'll be all right. But when I'm left by myself, there's nothing in me to guide me. When I'm left by myself, there is nothing in me that is able to stand for the truth, because I'm not the truth. I may believe in Christ, I may believe in a form of the gospel, but I am not born again. I do not have the life of God living in me. I do not have the Holy Spirit guiding me. But I go along with other people that do. I've known some very intelligent people that are like that. And I tell you what, it's a danger for us. We better examine very closely whether or not we truly belong to God. The 10 virgins, we're not going to go into them this morning. We will go into them next week. So let's go ahead and close here this morning. Would you say that I'm ending early if I don't go away late? All right, let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love to us. I pray that you will convict and lead us. Father, help us to be the testimony that you want us to be in this world, the support that you want us to be for each other. And God, I just pray that you'll save us from ourselves. Lord, help us to truly be alert, to truly watch, not because we're expecting a day or an hour, but because this is the thing that we know that we're supposed to do, to be alert, to live our lives in reference to your coming again and our own resurrection. And Father, I just pray that you'll strengthen us in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.